This is the class on follow-up. Appreciate y'all walking out here in the rain. My name is Marcus Knoll. I am from Goshen, Arkansas, which is about 10 miles west of Fayetteville. You know where that's at? And east of Fayetteville, I'm sorry. This is Aaron Weil. Aaron is from Prairie Grove, Arkansas, which is west and a little bit, I guess, south of Fayetteville. He's not my brother, but he is my brother in the Lord. So, so what we're going to be talking about today is follow-up. Had some discussion about follow-up and what it is. And discipleship and how those two kind of work together. So I guess my definition of follow-up would be taking a person who's already a believer and helping them reach the next stage of their newfound belief. So we want that follower, that person that we're following up, to turn into a disciple. So, just so we're all on the same page, that's kind of what I'm defining as follow-up. A person who's already made a commitment to the Lord. Some of the verses we're going to be looking at on your handout there is going to be in Genesis chapter 1, verses 1 through 12. Would anybody like to read that?
In the beginning, God created heaven. God said, let there be an expanse between the waters to separate water from water. So God made the expanse and separated the water under the expanse from the water above. And so God called the expanse sky. And there was evening and there was morning the second day. And God said, let the water under the sky be gathered in one place and let dry ground appear. And so God called the dry ground water. And the water was seen on the seas. And God saw that it was good. Then God said, let the land produce vegetation. Seed bearing plants and trees on the land that bear fruit and seed in, according to the various times. And so the land produced vegetation, plants bearing seed according to the times, and trees bearing fruit and seed in them, according to their times. And God saw that it was good.
Okay, thank you. The point that I wanted us to look at here was that God made us reproduce after our own kind. So, kind of wanted to bring out the point that we were born to reproduce. And you can see that several other times in Scripture. A verse that further illustrates that is Genesis 1:28. Then God blessed them and said, be fruitful and multiply, fill the earth and govern it, reign over the fish of the sea, and the birds in the sky, and the animals that scurry along the ground. So God says, be fruitful and multiply. So that's going to go along with that apple that I gave you. That's kind of our theme today, is going to be fruit and how fruit multiplies. Another verse that would go along with that is Genesis 15:5. So when we're in Genesis, let's just go ahead and look at it. Genesis 15:5. Then the Lord took Abram outside and said to him, look up at the sky and count the stars if you can. That's how many descendants you will have. So follow up. What we're going to see in this class today is a really big part, in my opinion, of us multiplying and filling the earth, so to speak. So if our Christianity is going to be passed on from one generation to the next, follow-up is a real big part of that, in my opinion. And we'll talk about that some more as we go along. Okay, could somebody quote or look up John 15, 16? Okay, so he says that he's appointed us to make lasting fruit. We're supposed to bear fruit, lasting fruit. Now, that apple that I gave you right here, how long do you think this apple would last? I mean, let's just say you take it home, set it on your counter. How long is this apple going to last? 2 weeks? Yeah. Starts to get a little mushy. You can still eat it, but it's not as good. Growing up, there was an old widow lady that lived close to us, and I would always go over and mow her yard, and she'd pay me some money, and she'd always give me an apple, and it was always mushy, but I always ate it. But, you know, she always had mushy apples. I'll never forget that, but she was a nice lady, good lady. So, so if fruit doesn't last long, how can you make fruit last long? Is there anything else in this apple that would help it to last?
Seeds.
Seeds are the only thing that I know that could help this apple last longer than 2 weeks. So, I think y'all see kind of where I'm going with this, is it's the seeds that are so important. Now, the fruit tastes good, and that's great. We love that, but the seeds are really what it's all about. I got a little show and tell here. This is a church membership and decision card. And it's got my name on the top, and it's dated June the 8th of 1980. And they've got the little check mark here that says, accepts Christ as personal Savior and Lord, desires membership in the church by baptism. You can tell it was a Baptist church I went to. I have a friend, and his wife is a secretary at the little church that I grew up in, and she was going through some records the other day, and she found that card and made a copy of it. Now, I always thought I was 12 years old. Isn't this interesting that when I came to know the Lord? But actually, I was 8. So, I guess time gets away from me when you're a kid. But, yeah, so apparently when I was 8, I walked forward, and I remember walking forward and talking to Brother Tommy was his name. He was a neat gentleman. But, y'all might just pass it around, look at it. So that kind of leads to my testimony and my story a little bit of what happened in my life. I went forward at age 8, made a decision for Christ. I think the pastor, Brother Tommy, you know, had me into his office the next week and showed me probably the bridge illustration or something like that. Kind of followed me up in a sense, made sure I understood what I was doing. And then I went to Sunday school class like all the other kids. Probably went to RAs. We had role ambassadors. I even remember a gentleman that's here with us this week. He taught me to memorize a verse. I remember that. I don't remember the verse, but I remember he had us memorizing a verse. And so those were really good people there at that church. Did their best with me, but I fell away from God. Rededicated my life. I know at the age of 15. Remember going back to another, had a different pastor by then, went to his office, and I don't know what he said to me, something, you know, made sure I understood what I was doing and all that stuff. And, you know, not a whole lot changed. Maybe I lived for God for a little while and then kind of fell away again and really went astray up until the time I was about 19 or 20. I still had a passion for God. I still attended church, but I was far from God. And so one day, a gentleman walked up to me and said, "Hey, would you be interested in coming out to my house?" He said, "We've just moved here from Minnesota, and I live out here in, you know, Cove Creek, out in the boondocks, and I don't know what trees to cut down. Do you know anything about that? I said, oh yeah, you Yankee guys, I could teach you a thing or two. You know, here I'm a 19-year-old kid, you know. And so I thought, he doesn't even know what trees to cut down. So I went out there, and we picked out a good standing dead red oak tree, and seasoned about right, not too big around. We cut it down, and I don't know what all Dennis shared with me that day. I think we talked about the fruits of the Spirit a little bit. And he just kind of befriended me. I remember we ate. His wife is a great cook, and she had made some muffins or something that we munched on and talked and just had a great time. And he said, maybe sometime we could meet for breakfast and, you know, or maybe you come deer hunting out here with me one day. So we did both those things. I remember he shared some verses with me and started to kind of show me that, hey, you know, God could speak to you through the Word. And so he just taught me some of those basics and began to spend time with me. Man, I just grew so much from that time. Dennis Clark is here at this conference today. He was a mentor to me. So in a sense, he's the one that really followed me up. And it took a lot of years from the time that I came to know Christ before I really got followed up and learned what it meant to be a Christian and how to walk with God, and that I can talk to God and God can talk back to me. And when you can do that, you have a relationship, a real relationship. So that's kind of my story. I don't want to say anything bad or wrong against the church. That's a great church that I grew up in. I came to know Christ there. But it seems like if a person doesn't get followed up, if somebody doesn't take responsibility for a new believer, they seem to lay dormant or maybe kind of fall through the cracks a little bit. We're going to talk about seeds a little bit later. Aaron's actually going to talk about seeds and how that seeds can lay dormant for a while. I'm not saying that's really wrong for a seed to lay dormant, but at some point that seed needs to produce that lasting fruit, you know. Seeds have an expiration date. That's one thing Aaron will talk about a little bit. You know, at some point they can go bad. So, something to think about. One of my favorite sayings that I think really illustrates what we're talking about today is this. You can count the seeds in an apple, but you can't count the apples in a seed. And I think that is so profound. You can count the seeds in an apple, but you can't count the apples in one seed. You know, if you think about that, it just goes to give a whole lot of importance to that seed. You know, there may be a person that comes to know Christ and you think, golly, he doesn't seem like much of a leader. I don't want to spend my time with him. I don't want to waste my time, you know. But he's one seed and there's no telling what that seed could produce in the future. It's just, it's endless, you know, how much fruit could be produced from one seed. So I'm going to cut this apple open up here and I'm going to try to count the seeds in this apple and just see how many seeds are in an apple? If I don't cut my finger off first. So there's one seed. I cut it all the way in half. That's not good. Now we're getting serious. We're learning how to really produce. Yeah, exactly. Is there anybody in here who does that type of thing? I don't know what you'd be called. Yeah, grafter. Yeah, something like that. A botanist. Yeah. No botanist in the group? Okay. How many of y'all have an apple tree in your backyard? Nobody? Front yard. Well, that counts. That counts. A what? An orange tree. You must be from Texas somewhere.
Houston,
okay. Well, this one didn't have very many seeds in it. I've got three seeds that I could find in that half. Oh, here's another whole other half. Three seeds in that half. I bet I got three more seeds over here.
You're going to need these at some point.
Yeah, I'm going to... For blood or for apple juice?
We'll see.
Yeah.
We'll make that decision when you're through.
There's a seed. There's two. Yeah. Those two are close together. There's another one. Come here. Well, they're in there good. So there's one, two, three, four, five, six, seven. I've got eight seeds. I'll drop one. That's that guy that didn't get followed up there. He fell right through. Now, I'm just going to take these and I'm going to throw them out here. I'm just going to throw them out here on the ground. There. Now. What? You will? How many of y'all think I'm going to get an apple tree out of that? I just threw them out there on the grass. Probably not going to get an apple tree out of that, am I?
No.
Why not?
Because they mow right in there.
Yeah.
So the chances of getting apple out of that are really small. He said you need the fruit in the apple to help it germinate. Is that what you're saying? Yeah. So that's kind of what happens sometimes. We just throw the seeds out. Yeah, you got a question? Yeah. And the birds are going to eat them up, probably. It probably won't take very long for them to find them. So chances are about 1 in 1,000,000 that we could get an apple tree out of that. So that's going to lead to our next point, which is going to be the parable of the sower and the seeds in Luke 8. And it talks about... some of the things we're talking about here, about birds and about soil conditions. So let's turn to Luke chapter 8. Could somebody read maybe that first section, maybe verses 4 through 10? Luke 8, verses 4 through 10. Go ahead, Nate. Read loud.
Well, a large crowd was gathered, and people were coming to Jesus from town out of town. He told the parable. The farmer went up to sow seed, and as he scattered the seed, some fell on the path, which trampled on, and the birds ate it up. Some fell on rocky ground, and when it came up, the plants were withered, they had no moisture. Other seed fell among the thorns, which grew up with it and choked the plants.
Okay, good. Thank you, Nate. Okay. Verse 11. Jesus tells us what the meaning of the parable is. So, he's actually talking to the disciples. Now, there's a large crowd of people that had been listening to him, but he turns to the 12 and explains it to them. That's pretty interesting to me that Jesus didn't... He wasn't here necessarily for the big crowd. He was here for the 12 because he realized, I think, how powerful multiplication was. And that was his plan for Christianity to make it to me and you. His plan was to look at those 12 and say, let me tell you what this means. it was so powerful that he knew that through those 12, Christianity was going to make it all the way to me and you. So I think it's our responsibility to make that lasting fruit and make sure that our Christianity gets passed to the next generation. So verse 11 in chapter 8 here. This is the meaning of the parable. The seed is God's word. The seeds that fell on the footpath represent those who hear the message only to have the devil come and take it away from their hearts and keep them from believing and being saved. The seeds that fell on the rocky soil represent those who hear the message. I'm trying to quote this here. I'm drawing a blank. Who hear the message. I've got to cheat. And receive it with joy. But since they don't have deep roots, they believe for a while, then they fall away when they face temptation. Verse 14, the seeds that fell among the thorns represent those who hear...
Paraphrase version.
Oh, that's
so
a...
that's the simple version in this verse.
Yeah, yeah.
If you need that, it's
okay.
Better for you.
Well, maybe we'll read that in just a second. Let me finish what I got here. The seeds that fell among the thorns represent those who hear the message, but all too quickly the message is crowded out by the cares and riches and pleasures of this life, and so they never grow into maturity. And the seeds that fell on the good soil represent honest, good-hearted people who cling to God's word and patiently produce a huge harvest. So, there's four different types of soil there. There's the footpath, there's the rocky soil, there's the thorny soil, and then there's the good soil. So, what soul do you think you are? Where would you put yourself? Now, I thought back on that and thought about it quite a while. And I thought, you know, if I fell into one category, I probably fall into the thorny type soul. You know, the cares and riches and pleasures of this life choke the word. I'd like to think that I was the good soil, but, you know, sometimes life's cares, riches, pleasures have a tendency to creep in, choking the word. So just think about maybe where you would be at. There's the rocky soil, and maybe that means that there's a layer of rock underneath a thin layer of soil. That seed can't get the root system that it needs to get the nutrients to mature, and they never produce, you know, never produces fruit. Then there's a seed on the footpath or the hard ground, and that seed is a seed like the birds can get right out there. You know, it falls on top of the ground, never gets covered up, never germinates. The birds get to it. So, yeah, can get trampled on. Now, seed is kind of a valuable product. If you talk to a farmer, seeds are worth something. And, you know, you don't want to leave that seed out in the open where people can get to it. You know, what does it say? The thief comes to kill, steal, and destroy. So, if a new convert is that seed and he's out in the open there, he's easily picked off by the devil. So, a new convert is a valuable thing, just like a seed is a valuable thing. And we need to do our part to help follow him up and give him some of the basics to make it in the Christian life. What are some of the basics that you would think you would want to teach a new believer? Give me some input.
Quiet time.
Quiet time. Very important. Why is quiet time important?
Quiet time is your...
Very good.
And then the worries really start.
Satan just has full reign almost, doesn't he? What else would you teach a new believer?
Read the word. Spend time with the word.
So you've got quiet time where you're praying, talking to God. God's talking to you through the word.
Scripture memory.
Yeah. Y'all have all probably seen the Beginning with God book right here. You know, you could go through that. It has some verses in here on assurance of answered prayer, assurance of salvation, assurance of forgiveness, assurance of victory. That'd be some things. You have a question?
Do not forsake the assembly of believers.
Yeah.
I look at it as kind of, I was sharing earlier today, and I don't know why they haven't heard this. I heard this years ago that if you take a coal out of a warm, you know, outdoor fire.
Yeah.
A campfire.
Uh-huh.
And coal that's orange, reddish, whatever, and then put it over here by itself, it's going to go out very quickly. But as soon as you put it back in there with the other coals, it's going to stay alive.
That's right. That's exactly right. Stays hot a lot longer that way. So being around other believers, big deal. You know, other believers can fellowship with them, help keep them going. So, yeah.
I wondered also, and I don't know if anyone else has thought of this, but these four parables here, this might, I know it's not for sure thing, but I wondered, give us some more examples. Is he trying to tell us that maybe one in four is going to be your man, you know?
Could be.
So to speak.
Yeah.
I wondered that.
Yeah. Very well could be. It almost seems like follow-up is the first stage of discipleship. Would y'all kind of agree with that? I remember I talked to Dennis about this, and Dennis said, well, can you separate follow-up and discipleship? And I said, well, heck if I know. I was kind of asking you, you know. And he said this. He said, well, the guys that I couldn't disciple, I just followed them up. So he would meet with them a little while, and if they weren't willing to go any farther, then those were the ones he followed up. But if he could, he discipled those guys. If they were faithful, available, teachable, if they were walking with God, hearing from God, memorizing the Word, and hungry, he'd take them as far as they would go. So
then there was a difference between him discipling and following up.
I think so.
So what would he do when he followed up?
Well, some of the things that he did with me was just what we just said. He taught me, the first thing he taught me was to get into the Word and to memorize the Word. And to me, that meant more than anything. And I've heard Dennis kind of say before that, you know, if God's speaking to a person through the Word, chances are they're a believer. There's no guessing. If God's speaking to you through the Word, then that person is a true believer. What Dennis did with me was he shared the Word, shared his life and my life together, and then we prayed together. And we did that under a lot of different formats. We hunted together, we cut wood together. I had some cattle. He helped me chase cows several times. He helped me fix fence. He prayed with me. He cried with me about my now wife. You know, so follow-up can take a lot of different, it can look a lot of different ways, but if you could get those basics in there of praying together, you know, reading the Word together, sharing the Word, and sharing your life with them, basically, you know, you want to move that person closer to God. But I think it's important. I've heard several guys say here at the conference that, man, just knowing that I could take that person to the next step and I didn't have to make them into some great multiplier was really relieving. It was freeing for them because they said, hey, the big picture is too much for me. But if all I have to do is take them to the next step, then it's a little easier for me to bite off kind of one bite at a time. But I think it's important that we don't miss the whole vision of taking a person as far as we can. And love is so key in that follow-up relationship. I think love is more important than just about anything. They need to know that they're loved. Jesus said this to his 12 disciples in John 13:1. He says, and he had loved his disciples during his ministry on earth, and now he loved them till the very end. And I just, man, that is so important that that person knows that they're loved, that they're valuable, they're important. If you can If you can develop a love type relationship with that person where it's not just about hard accountability, but there's accountability because you love them, then you're going to make some lasting fruit. That person will be way more likely to go on for God than a person that just feels like they're a project. You know, if I took a person and sat down with them and had them go through this book, and then I just said, okay, I'm done. I've done my part. I followed that person up. I gave him what he needed. You're on your own. Philippians 1:6, I believe, is the verse that says, Dawson Trotman quotes it in his lesson called Born to Reproduce. And Dawson says, this guy comes in, and Dawson starts asking, he said, how many guys you got going on for the Lord? And he said, well, I've won so many people to Christ. And Dawson said, that's good, but how many are going on? And the guy starts naming, well, there's Billy over here, and well, he's not doing so hot. He kind of fell off the wagon, you know. And well, there's Bob over there. Well, he kind of got busy in life, and he's working now. He just kind of walked away from the faith. And the guy couldn't name one person that was going on for the Lord. There was no lasting fruit. And so Dawson grabs his Bible, takes it, and he flips open to that verse, and he says, grabs a razor blade and starts to come down on the page. And the guy says, what are you doing? He said, well, I'm going to cut that verse out. It's not working. And and this is where Dawson, I think, kind of came up with the idea of follow-up. Now, I'm not saying that it wasn't around before, and obviously it's a biblical principle, but 1:6 says, I am certain, this is Philippians 1:6, I am certain that God, who began the good work within you, will continue His work until it's finally finished on the day when Christ Jesus returns. And Dawson said at that point in his ministry, he was winning people to Christ, but then he would just quote Philippians 1:6, give them to God, and go on. That's like throwing those apple seeds out there on the grass. You know? The verse didn't seem to be working because he was taking it out of context, he said. So that's really powerful. And I think that's a little bit of what happened to me kind of in my own testimony. I kind of, you know, got just turned over to God. And nobody took responsibility. Now, my wife and I, we used to have a bunch of houseplants in our house. We had quite a few houseplants. Who's the house? Y'all got houseplants at your house? Yeah. Plants are nice, aren't they? I mean, they're life. You get some green in there, some color. You know, they're fun to take care of. When we got married, somebody gave us one or two. My sister, for some reason, gave me a bunch of her houseplants. She was moving or something. So we had a good, I bet we had 10 or 12 houseplants. We've been married 14 years now, and we don't have one houseplant left. Not one. We killed every last single one of them. And the reason why is because I'd water it. She'd come along, she'd water it. A little while go by, we'd water it some more. We killed them all. We've killed every last one of them. So part of the, I think the problem with that is when it's everybody's responsibility, it's nobody's responsibility. We might go 2 weeks without watering it, and then we might water it 3 times in 1 week. You know, Paul says in 1 Corinthians 3:16, I planted, Apollos watered, but God caused the growth. Now, they're not both watering, are they? No, one planted, one watered, and God caused the growth. I think that's very key. We've got to take responsibility. Somebody's got to take responsibility for another believer. It's not the church's responsibility as a whole. So, about what? Stewards? Oh, right, right. So like Adam and Eve in the garden, right? They were supposed to be taking care of the garden. Now, I thought about that a little bit. I thought, now, hold on. In the garden, there wasn't any sin, right? So there weren't any weeds, is that right? What were they doing? They just picking fruit, you know? They weren't pulling weeds. So that's interesting, you know? Maybe they were doing some pruning to make the trees that they had bear more fruit. I don't know. It's something to think about. Yeah, a lot of stuff could have went on in the garden. Yeah. Yeah.
So I'm sure he might have been a cheater.
Yeah. They probably learned a lot, didn't they, from hanging out with God?
Yeah.
Yeah. Yeah.
And it wasn't until they disobeyed the sin that they realized that.
Yeah.
So before then, everything was hunky dory.
Right. Okay, Aaron, I'm going to turn it over to you to talk about seeds and what it takes for a seed to grow. If y'all need to stand up, have y'all been sitting too long?
I can move my stuff for you.
My name's Aaron Weil. I just thought I'd tell a little bit about myself. Kind of like what Marcus was talking. I grew up in church. My family went to church every time the doors were open. We went to a small Bible church out in the country. And when I was five in vacation Bible school, I went forward, you know, accepted Christ. Or thought I did anyway. But went on through all my childhood, going to church, and long about my high school years, you know, started thinking, well, there's more to life than this, and kind of rebelled and just started doing my own thing as far as, you know, just going out partying, having a good time, and that went on up and into college, my college years, and about my senior year in college, I got married. And that didn't last but a year. Got divorced, so I was totally broken. And I, you know, just thinking about that time, I think, you know, I just equate my life with Mark 4:19, which is the parallel passage of what we just read in Luke. But you know, it says, "But the worries of this life, the deceitfulness of wealth, and the desires for other things, come in and choke the word, making it unfruitful." You know, and that's the ground with the thorns on it. So I feel like I just got choked out by desires for other things. I wasn't worried about anything. I guess when I got into college or got towards the end there, I was worried about having a family maybe and being happy or whatever. So that broke me. I was broken. So my brother, who was going to church, and his family was going to church, invited me to go to church at that time, and guess who was there? Marcus. And me and Marcus were a year apart in high school and played football together, and we didn't really hang out that much together in high school, but we got to be real close friends when we started going to church, and he basically started following me up and discipling me. So that's kind of how God has used Marcus to bring me back to Him. I wanted to talk about some factors that affect seed germination. Marcus asked me, I'm not an expert, I'm not a botanist or anything, I just looked some stuff up, but it really makes a lot of sense, you know, why Jesus would even talk about seeds. Because when I go through this, you'll understand that seed germination depends on both internal and external conditions. The most important external factors include temperature, water, oxygen, and sometimes light or darkness. Water is required for germination. Mature seeds are often extremely dry and need to take in significant amounts of water relative to the dry weight of the seed before cellular metabolism and growth can resume. Most seeds need enough water to moisten the seeds, but not enough to soak them. The uptake of water by seeds is called imbibition, which leads to the swelling and the breaking of the seed coat. And I think of water, you know, in our Christian life, we think of water sometimes as the Holy Spirit, especially, you know, in baptism, I guess we kind of analogize that with the Holy Spirit. So The Holy Spirit has to work in us. Oxygen is required by the germinating seed for metabolism. Some seeds have an impermeable seed coat that prevent oxygen from entering the seed, causing a type of physical dormancy, which is broken when the seed coat is worn away enough to allow gas exchange and water uptake from the environment. I was thinking about that as far as, some of us, it seems like it takes years for us to ever come around. You know, that's what it did to me anyway. Took a long time for my heart to be softened and worn away enough to allow for the change to take place. In temperature, it affects the cellular, metabolic, and growth rates. Seeds from different species and even seeds from the same plant germinate over a wide range of temperatures. Seeds often have a temperature range within which they will germinate, and they will not do so above or below this range. Seeds in a dormant state will not germinate even if conditions are favorable. And seeds that are dependent on temperature to end dormancy have a type of physiological dormancy. Here's something interesting. Some seeds will only germinate after hot temperatures during a forest fire, which cracks their seed coats. This is a type of physical dormancy. Light or darkness can be an environmental trigger for germination and is a type of physiological dormancy. Most seeds are not affected by light or darkness, but many seeds, including species found in forest settings, will not germinate until an opening in the canopy allows sufficient light for the growth of the seedling. And in nature, some seeds require particular conditions to germinate, such as the heat of a fire or soaking in a body of water for a long period of time. And others, get this is crazy, others need to be passed through an animal's digestive tract to weaken the seed coat enough to allow a seedling to emerge. So all those things, and it's not 100% analogous to what Jesus is talking about, but just thinking about the seed coat needing to be broken and cracked or softened before it can emerge. You know, I know what the parable he's talking about is like our hearts, or we're the soil, but sometimes, if we don't have the proper conditions, it's not going to germinate. And that's what he's talking about. So for any seed to germinate, it's got to be in the right conditions. I mean, the water, the oxygen, temperature, light, and darkness have got to be right. So, you know, I was thinking too, you know, when my life was a mess and I was broken, I came across Deuteronomy 4:30. It says, when you are in distress and all these things have happened to you, then in later days you will return to the Lord your God and obey Him. And that really described me to a T, because I was in distress. And if you read through that whole chapter, Moses talks about all the bad things that's going to be going on in Israel at that time. So, and, you know, another thing that comes to my mind when I think about being broken and emerging as a Christian is Psalm 51:7. It says, the sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart, O God, you will not despise. So, that's kind of all I really had to talk about. So, like I said, I'm not an expert on seeds or germination, but I have been around farming my whole life, and I know that anytime a farmer's trying to plant something, he's going to try to make sure all of his conditions are right. He wants to maximize what he's putting into his crop, whether it's livestock or poultry or seeds. So he's going to try to make sure his conditions are going to be favorable for his crop to be successful. And he's not only going to just kind of throw it out there and let it happen. He's going to try to keep coming back and checking And that's how I kind of associate follow-up with farming. I mean, a good farmer is going to come back and make sure, you know, do I need to irrigate? Do I need to do something extra with my animals or what? So that's kind of what we need to do with new believers, is we need to be checking on them and following up. We need to be loving on them and just helping take care of them, because otherwise we'll be like the thorn, the one in the thorns that get choked out.
Aaron, I love what you've shared, because it's not a one-size-fits-all cookie-cutter strategy for pollinating. Some seeds need water, some need light, some need to be excreted through animals.
That's pretty tough.
Some need different things.
Yes.
The type of follow-up that's going to be effective for John is going to be different than the follow-up that's effective for Mark.
Yeah.
I agree.
Yeah, I like that.
I was thinking, you know, I've thought about this before, and I think everybody needs to be broken to some extent. And I've talked to people, and I think you even mentioned that you just grew up in the faith. Well, at some point you had to realize that you were a sinner, and so that was enough to break you and accept Him. And, you know, sometimes I guess some people have pretty soft shells or seed coats, if you want to say. And others of us need to go through the fire. We need to go through.
Took divorce to break my shell.
So, you know, a lot of us have been through, you know, some hard stuff, and it breaks us. And that's when we come to Christ. And that's when we really want to serve Him, because of what He's done for us. So that's kind of my story. So
one thing he said too that I thought was interesting: some seeds need darkness. Can you believe that God would use darkness? Said before, you know, to have a seed germinate and then flourish. So God can use evil to accomplish good. Romans 8:28.
Mm-hmm.
You know, or the story of maybe Joseph, where he says, "I meant this for evil." Or they meant it for evil, but God's going to use it for good. So, yeah.
He uses Satan. I wonder if Satan knows that. If you read Paradise Lost, which is a good characterization of the devil, it is suggested by one of his demons when he's first banished to hell. He said, "Is it possible that God is letting us live for a purpose, and that in some way, by being here, that we are serving Him despite our efforts?" And Satan, being an incredible narcissist, incredibly stubborn, says that's impossible.
What is that in?
Effectively, I can't remember what he says exactly, but he effectively says that's impossible.
Is that a book?
Paradise Lost.
Paradise of Lost.
Paradise Lost. Yes.
Okay.
It's kind of very, very long
poem. Okay.
It's a book.
Yeah. Okay.
It's pretty epic stuff too. I mean, there's a big battle in the beginning between forces of heaven and forces of Satan. God wins because He was hunger games. It's pretty cool.
Okay.
So you know how that book was written, or how the guy wrote it?
No.
The guy who wrote it, in fact, hundreds of years ago, he was blind. He recited it to one of his daughters, who wrote it down for him. So it's like
first
pass. I mean, it wasn't an editor.
Wow.
That's amazing.
I've read excerpts of it from college. It's very worthwhile
for you. Okay, so y'all have any questions about follow-up? Like what it looks like? Just some practical questions or any sort of a question versus follow-up? For me or Aaron, either one. Or both of us. I think so, yeah. I think you can follow somebody up on the phone. I think it's better to look at them eye to eye. But, yeah, I think you could use the internet. I think you could use the phone. Any way to interact with them, you know, basically. I think so. I think you could, you know, you could have a person memorizing scripture. They could quote a scripture to you on the phone while you looked at your Bible and checked them on it. You know, you could for sure share your life. So if you could share your life, you could pray together, and share the word, you're headed the right direction in follow up. So, yeah. I understand that.
It's easy. Isn't it?
Yeah. Well, they can say it's in the Bible or not, but we just read the parable of the sower and the seed, so to me, it's right there. Yeah, that's tough. You know, just this week before I came, I've had lots of people ask me, "You got a guy that you're working with?" And I'm like, "Well, yeah, I'm trying, but I haven't seen any fruit, you know, besides Aaron, who's been just a real encouragement to me to see him going on and producing fruit. But this one particular gentleman that I'm talking about, he came to my small group through church. The church kind of he was looking for a small group. They assigned him to the small group that was at my house. He was a single, and I remembered when I was single about his age, and I remembered how hungry I was and lonely I was and all that. And I thought, man, I got a guy right here that's going to be ready to go. So he had some interest in hunting, and I did too. So we did some hunting together. I shared the word with him. I shared my life with him. I prayed with him. We did all that. And nothing. Just not nothing. You know, just no response. And that went on for about a year. We'd meet for breakfast and hunt together and stuff. And he enjoyed the hunting. He loved that. But just no fruit other than that I could see. And eventually he stopped meeting with me. And I got kind of discouraged about it. Tell you the truth, I thought, golly, I just having a tough time producing lasting fruit. And last week he called me and said, "Hey, could we eat lunch?" And I'm like, "Sure." So we went and ate, and we talked about hunting. And I shared Luke 8, the whole parable, with him because I've been trying to memorize it. So I had him check me on verses like I always do, and he checked me. And, you know, we talked about just stuff. I asked him how he was doing, you know. And as we left, he stopped me in the parking lot, and it's almost like he was trying to get the courage up the whole time. He said, "You know, we used to meet together for breakfast." "Yeah. Would you like to do that again sometime?" I said, "Sure." He's like, "Well, maybe when you get back from your conference, we can meet next week." So God's, I think, doing something in his life. And it takes God doing something. I don't think you can just make it happen. I don't know, maybe you can, but it doesn't seem like that with me. What do y'all think? Was it?
I think you're right. I think it's, you know, just like us, I mean, most of us anyway, I would say, it takes God drawing us to him, you know, to himself. Of course, we can be an influence. I'm like you. I got a guy I've been working with for over a year now. I mean, he comes to church, he gets involved in the work days, we get together. We haven't gotten together in a while, but we used to get together a lot. Chess, backgammon. In fact, he even went through part of the experience of God course. But some other buddy's been around and, you know, like you say.
Yeah.
And it's just not, it's like, there's no enthusiasm there, man. You know?
He's got a hard seed coat.
You know, I don't know what to do.
Yeah. You know, I don't either, besides pray for that guy. And then check on him every once in a while. Just kind of keep in touch and wait. That seed may have to lay dormant for a while. Now, Aaron did kind of mention that there is kind of like an expiration date almost on those seeds, right? There's a point to where that seed just isn't going to germinate.
There's actually an embryo inside the seed just waiting to come out once the conditions are right. So
eventually it's going to die.
So, yeah.
I had an interesting deal. At a luncheon for an organization I'm part of, we had new response cards drawn up, and there were 7 items you could check. You could check them all if you wanted to. One was the first one on the line was, I accepted Christ today at the luncheon. The second one was, please add me to the mailing list, the email list, or whatever. Third was, I'd like to help out at events. The fourth one was, I would like to be discipled or be a discipler. The fifth one was, I could help write devotionals. And the sixth one was, I would like to give my testimony.
Okay.
Okay, we had 100 people at this luncheon. And you know, the kind of the old theory of 80-20? Well, we got 20 response cards.
Okay.
From those 100.
Uh-huh.
We had every box checked, even a new salvation, except for the disciple. Nobody checked the disciple, wanted to be a disciple or be a disciple.
Really?
It kind of blew me away.
Really?
And we had people volunteering to do this and volunteering to do that.
Yeah. Yeah. You know, how else can you produce lasting fruit? I thought about that. I thought, well, maybe you know, you win a person to Christ, they go to heaven, that maybe that's lasting fruit. But it's not necessarily multiplying fruit. If that person doesn't go on and win another one to Christ, it was just a piece of fruit without seeds. You know, you're like that navel orange, it doesn't have any seeds in it. Tastes good, but it doesn't multiply. That's true. That's a very good point. Yeah, yeah. You were going to say something?
Yeah, and I'm not going to say my philosophy is right. I'm just, if it's not there, it's not there.
Yeah.
I just go find another one.
Yeah, yeah. And, you know, that...
Let me echo that. The guy who's discipling me, I asked him the same question. What happens when you get somebody that agrees to come and meet you for lunch and seems interested, but then all of a sudden they're too busy to ever have a second lunch with you?
Yeah.
And I asked him that, and he said, you know, Brent, I don't chase them down.
Yeah.
You talk about faithful, available, and teachable.
Yeah.
He said, I look for fat men.
Yeah.
And if they show up week after week after week, and they make this a priority, mm-hmm. and they even restructure their other meetings
yeah.
and such so that they can make sure that they're putting themselves in this position to be disciple, that's the kind of seed that's ready to sprout.
Right.
Bear more fruit.
Right.
The thing I learned from him as well is he's got a lot of people that have discipled in his man who's been discipled me. He's got a lot of guys that he's discipled, a lot of people that he is working with even currently. And when he had the opportunity to have a conversation with another very new young believer who expressed the need and the desire to be discipled, rather than trying to take on yet another person that he just didn't have the control room in the schedule, that's how I got my man. It's not because I went on and found him, it's because he was found for me. And I don't know if that's something that's worth sharing with a larger group, but don't be afraid to do a handoff at some point. If you've got more than you can handle, don't be afraid to find somebody else who's working
for them. That's what these other guys have said they've done. You know, they said, man, I got these guys. Can you teach them too? Well, you teach them.
Don't park your baby on my doorstep, as Dawson said.
Yeah.
Now, there's one thing else also that might be interesting. As you read the story of Jesus and the disciples, Andrew, I think, and Peter, or whatever, follow Jesus right after John the Baptist's disciples, and then Jesus comes along and he says, behold, there's the Lamb of the world. And so they come up to Jesus and they're kind of following him. He's like, what do y'all want, basically? And they're like, well, teacher, we want to know where you're staying. And he says, come and see. And then later, so that was like kind of a calling right there. Come and see. Come and see how I live. See that I'm trustworthy. See that there's some authority here. See that there's something more than just another person. So that guy, maybe he's kind of in a way just coming to see what you're about. And then later, there's a recalling of the disciples. Jesus is there, and there's a whole crowd of people, and he says, you need to be born again. And they're like, what are you talking about? That's crazy, you know, and or something like that. And they leave. John 6:66, I think, says that many of the disciples withdrew and were not walking with him anymore. And he turns to the 12, and he says, you going to desert me also? And they said, no. You know. Then he says, follow me. So he recalls them. So I think there's maybe a something we could learn from that? That guys kind of check you out to see that you're real, that you're the real thing, that you're walking with God. And then, at some point, there may be kind of a recalling. There may be, you know, he may come back around and you may say, okay, you ready now? Follow me.
Yeah, either that or I'm hoping maybe there might be somebody in the church that you might have a little more time with, that there might really strike up a good connection.
That's,
I mean,
that's
this guy, if you think he's a biker ready to knock somebody's head off, but he's the nicest guy you'd ever want to meet.
Yeah. That's possible. That is possible. I think I have. He's the guy that drove the cement truck? Yeah. I'll give you a brief overview real quick. Dennis, the guy that mentored me, he'll share the gospel with anybody that walks in a really interesting way lots of times. But he had met with a guy named Dennis Peterson. Dennis, in turn, had a neighbor that was going through a divorce, and Dennis befriended this neighbor. And this has been 15, 20 years ago now. The neighbor ended up getting divorced, and Dennis Peterson thought, I've done no good here at all. I wasted my time, I guess, or whatever. But he met with the guy for quite a while and helped him through whatever. The guy ended up getting cancer. And goes to the doctor's office, and now Nate, you may have to help me with this story a little bit. Yeah, this is a weird story. It's kind of crazy. He says, it's been a long time since I've heard it. He says all of a sudden he's in his room there, and he's all of a sudden he's in this tunnel, and he's like sliding through this tunnel. Yeah. Yeah. Yeah.
And then he just knew he was healed, so when he got down there, it was completely gone. Usually it comes back and kills somebody within 2 years, and it's been like 10 years and he's fine.
Yeah. Now this guy's delivered concrete to my house, actually, or not to my job before. But yeah, this is a true story. Apparently he went to heaven and came back again, and when he was at heaven, God said, it's going to be okay, you're going to be healed. The next day, he goes to Little Rock, no cancer, period, gone. Just a miracle. So, Harold was a picture of lasting fruit. It's kind of where we're going with that story. You know, Dennis Clark helped Dennis Peterson. Dennis Peterson helped Harold. And 10 or 12 years later, this Harold guy is delivering concrete to Dennis Clark's house. And they realize the connection there. So it's pretty neat. Lasting fruit. Yeah. I agree.
And I would like to know if there is a scripture that says he does, because there's too many things that take place that we end up with people that, you know, like these Texas, I have lived in this church at least 10 years. And I haven't followed up with some two good friends of mine. One's an architect from Canada, and one's just a friend that was really nice when I lived in Athens. And he worked at Burger King in Indiana. But he let me stay at his house when I didn't have a place to stay. And I told him not to, and I worked with him. He says, well, come here, and you can mow out my grass, and I'll pay you and whatnot. And he goes to this church, and I haven't seen him in 10 years. And then through a friend of mine, they got me to go to his church to help play the piano, to fill in.
me out of his back. I said, you've got to be kidding. It's the same church where I wrote a song with my family, must be Jesus. And I mean, just, it's almost too weird. It's like God says, I want you to come back, and I want you to talk to these people. I want you to share with what's happened. And it just, I'm not like, I won't take this people's time. You think that God ordains, I mean, there's things that don't come by accident.
I do. That's how I believe. I don't know if the rest of y'all believe that, but I totally believe that. Yeah. So, for instance, Dennis Clark moving from Minnesota to Prairie Grove, Arkansas, and discipling me, I don't think was an accident.
Did you know him before?
No. Just random.
I don't think he knew anybody in Prairie Grove, Arkansas.
No.
When he moved there.
No. Well, I think our time is up. Thank y'all so much for being attentive and sitting here and listening to what we had to say. I hope that it's helpful. So, go produce lasting fruit.